I want you to take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Joshua. And as you're standing there, once again, don't forget, after the service, if you have questions, please let us know. And there's guest service tables available every time we meet. And let's stand together now. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1. We'll hear one more song and then get right into the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Joshua chapter 3. By the way, aren't you thankful that folks were saved and baptized in our services this morning, as well as in the Spanish and the Korean services, and we rejoice in this. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Tonight, I would like to preach on this subject, "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the music and the announcements, the guests, the new school and college year ahead. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us tonight to prepare us for the next steps that we take, that they might be steps guided by your Holy Spirit, empowered by your Word, and Lord, that we might be the people you've called us to be. And now bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read the text before us tonight, I am struck by the words, "Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What do you want God to do in your life tomorrow? Have you thought of what God would like to accomplish through you next month? Perhaps this fall season, have you even thought of how many you'd like to lead to Christ? Or have you even thought of how many you'd like to see ride the bus or come to the Sunday school class? Or have you even thought about how God could use you in your neighborhood? Have you thought about tomorrow? I remember years ago, back in 1986, walking on Spearman Avenue, and Terry and I walking from the church that we had just cleaned down to the little apartment where we lived. And I remember saying, "Terry, wouldn't it be something if tomorrow we had 100 people in church? I believe God could do that tomorrow." I think it took a few more tomorrows than I had in mind, but I'm glad to report to you that we've seen God do some great things as we've trusted Him with our tomorrow. What about your tomorrow at school? And what about the tomorrow in the calling of God on your life? And what about tomorrow at work? What does God want to do with your life tomorrow? When Israel was set free from Egypt, they journeyed to the very border of the Promised Land. And it was then, around 1445 BC, that Moses sent the spies into the wilderness, or into the Promised Land rather. And Caleb and Joshua, as you know, were the only two that brought back good reports. And they said, "This is a wonderful land. We can conquer it by the very word of God." Unfortunately, they were only two of 12 that brought such a report. And unfortunately, the entire generation of Joshua and Caleb died in the wilderness because of the unbelief, because of the lack of faith and the lack of vision on the part of the other 10 spies. Only Joshua and Caleb survived this time period. When Moses died, God is very clear concerning his will for the children of Israel. In fact, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." After 40 years, God once again will give Israel the opportunity to come to the edge of the River Jordan. Now, 1405 BC, he'll give them a second chance. By the way, how many of you are thankful that God is the God of a second chance? Amen. And he's going to bring them right to this place again. And he's going to give them another tomorrow. He's going to give them another opportunity. You know the story. Joshua sent spies into Jericho, and there they met Rahab. And Rahab shared with those spies that they had heard about this God who had moved apart the very seas of water, the Red Sea, and that people within that capital, that fortified city of Jericho, were well aware of the God of Israel. And by the way, many times people outside of these walls who don't even know our God have a reverence and a fear for God that we're unaware of. In fact, they're shocked when we don't dream for tomorrow, and they're shocked when we don't preach the truth, because they know there is a God who does great and mighty things. And the Bible says in Joshua 2 and 24, "And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all of the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." God had revealed his will. God had confirmed it by the testimony of Rahab. And now the children of Israel would have another chance at a tomorrow in the center of the will of God. What will you do with your tomorrow? What will you do with your next month and with this new semester? I want to give you three thoughts to carry with you tomorrow. I want you to think with me, first of all, about pursuing your tomorrow. We must pursue tomorrow. And I want you to see what it tells us here in this chapter 3 in verse number 1. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim and came to Jordan." I want you to notice with me Joshua's anticipation. I want you to notice that Joshua rose early. I see in this simple phrase, rose early, a man expecting God to do something on that day. I see a man anticipating that God was about to fulfill his will in their midst. He did not know how the victory would come. He only believed that God would give the victory. The Jordan River was at flood level. It was not necessarily a strong current that could not be traversed, but it was something to be concerned about, no doubt. And Joshua knew this. Joshua knew there were five Canaanite cities that needed to be conquered. He knew that the foe was prepared, and yet God had spoken about his tomorrow, and he was choosing to believe the word of God for his tomorrow. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I believe that God is calling all of us to move from faith to victory tomorrow. I believe it is the will of God that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I see Joshua's faith in the phrase, which tells me that early in the morning he removed from his camp. He was anticipating what God would do. But I want you to notice not only his anticipation, notice Joshua's action. For the Bible very clearly tells us that he removed himself from Shittim. He pulled out stakes. He set forward. No one will see the great works of God tomorrow if they stay in their place of comfort, their place of complacency, their place of callousness. No one will ever see God move tomorrow if they are not willing to get up and get out of their comfortable place. You'll not see someone out, say someone saved out on soul winning if you're on your couch on soul winning night. Somebody say amen. You'll not see souls saved if God calls you to China and you stay in America, or God calls you to Bible college and you stay at home, if God calls you to be involved in some witnessing opportunity. If you don't get up and move, and I see here that Joshua removed himself from that place. I remember when Terry and I loaded our belongings back in 1986 into a Ryder truck. We placed everything we could get into that truck. We left a staff situation with a salary, $13,000 a year, big time money back then. And we left a place of comfort and friends that we knew to come to the 12 people that had asked us to come to Lancaster, California. And we just believed that God would do something tomorrow. We just believed that God had a purpose and a plan in sending us to this very place. And we're so glad that we came. I think of William Borden, who left the promise of riches and the Borden family estate and found his way to the country of Egypt, where he would learn Arabic so that he might witness to the Arabic speaking people, willing to leave all that this world had to offer in order to tell others about Jesus Christ. I think of William Carey, who left the comfort of England to make his way to India, where he labored for 7 years without one convert, believing every day that that next day might be the day when one would be saved. That next day might be the day when a church would finally be planted. I think of Adoniram Judson, who left the shores of America, the state of Massachusetts in particular, went all the way over to Burma, and for 7 years he preached the gospel, and not one single soul was saved. Yet he got up every single morning believing that today might be the day when God does something great in my life. Unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. Unbelief says, let's just stay where it's comfortable. Unbelief says, I'm too tired. Listen, unbelief always has an excuse, but faith is the victory for someone who wants to see God work tomorrow. I think tonight of what God did in the lives of the children of Israel, how that 40 years earlier, they had not exercised faith. They had murmured. They had come as far as Kadesh Barnea. Again, they murmured there. And because of that, they wandered in the wilderness 40 long years. Numbers 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And my friend, that's the attitude of the average Baptist. Just get me back where I was. Don't push me. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. And I'd rather be in slavery than be out here on the very precipice of a great victory for God. I want to say tonight, thank God we don't live in Egypt. Thank God we're not back in Egypt. Thank God he brought us out and he set our feet upon a rock and he established our way. And it all began by faith. And that's how God wants us to continue tomorrow. Here we see they removed themselves from their camp. And notice they lodged near the Jordan. They came to the Jordan. Now, this place was not unfamiliar to them. This Jordan Valley was something that they had been observing from a distance, but not enjoying. Not long ago, I visited Mount Nebo, which is the site where God told Moses that he would die and where he understood that he would not find his way into the promised land. And while there's some haze in this picture, you stand on Mount Nebo, and as you're standing there in Jordan, you look to the far left and you see the Dead Sea, and you come across and you begin to see the fertile plain of Jordan. And right about in the middle of that is the city of Jericho. And it was in the land of the Moabites, where the children of Israel had waited and waited and waited. And no doubt they could see Jericho at night. No doubt they could see the trees, the palm trees lining that Jordan Valley. No doubt they knew that that was where God wanted them to go. And yet, because of disobedience and fear, they lived but a few miles away from the great miraculous provision that God had intended for them. How many Christians get that close to seeing God do something great tomorrow? How many Christians get right up to the edge of it and then wish they were back somewhere else? But the Bible says this time they left the land of Moab. They lodged there at the River Jordan. They identified with what they believed God was going to do. I remember a few years ago, I was preaching out somewhere and I was standing in a line and people had asked me to sign their Bible, and I was signing a Bible, signing a verse, and I was standing there with my Bible. And wasn't paying really that much attention at that moment to the things on the right side. I was talking to a man on my left, and someone took my Bible, and I looked, and it was a young boy about 10 or 12 years old, and he was signing my Bible. I'm not sure. I believe he was anticipating what God was going to do with his life. Hope he comes to West Coast. I'm going to give him demerits on his very first day. Somewhere along the line, you've got to begin trusting the Lord, believing that his word is true. The Bible speaks of Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near. And Philip ran, the Bible says, and joined himself to the chariot. And he got near to the place where God wanted him. There are young people here in our Christian school and in the college, and their very presence in this school and college says, I want to be near to the place where I can hear from God. Be near to the place where he can direct me. I want to be in a place where I can see souls saved and be a part of it and hear about missionary works and hear what God has for my life. I don't want to wander far away from God. I want to be near the action. And this is exactly what Jericho typifies. It typifies the first battle and the first battle in many of our lives. And we must identify with the calling of God. I want to encourage you to pursue your tomorrow. I want to encourage you, listen, don't waste your time sleeping in, and don't waste your time playing computer games, and don't waste your time in these upcoming hours. Instead, get to the place that God has for you and pursue your tomorrow. But notice, secondly, we must picture tomorrow. And I want you to see this in verse 3. It says, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua is telling the people, I want you to get a picture in your mind. When you get to the river, there's something I want you to do, and I want you to picture it now in your mind. He says, I want you to focus on the ark. And I might say to you tonight, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture in your mind, he says, when you see this. The ark is referred to 16 times in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. The ark was the place where God's glory rested in the tabernacle. The ark always led the children of Israel when they journeyed and traveled along. The ark always was placed in the tabernacle whenever Israel was camped. It was the centerpiece, if you will, of their worship, the center of their camp. The Bible says in Exodus 25 and verse 13, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold as they constructed the tabernacle. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. We know what this ark typifies. We know this ark is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the material of the ark, the acacia wood covered in gold, represents the humanity of Christ wrapped in the deity of Jesus Christ. And this ark would be placed in front of the children of Israel as the object of their attention, that which they are to remember, that which they are to follow and focus upon. The stone tablets of the law were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. The golden pot of manna, speaking of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, his provision for eternal life. Aaron's rod that budded was placed in this ark, and this represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the mercy seat made of solid gold, that place of propitiation, that place where God's righteous demand was met when on the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the blood on that mercy seat for the covering of sin. And thanks be unto God that Jesus is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat, and that Jesus Christ shed his blood in order that our sins might be forgiven, in order that we might have a home in heaven. He is the perfectly sinless Son of God, and there the cherubim on this mercy seat position on either side of this piece of furniture. And here we have Joshua saying, put your eyes on this mercy seat. Put your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to picture it. I want you to see it and focus on it every step of the way. Psalm 111 and verse number 7 tells us, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And oh, as we begin our journey toward tomorrow, may we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the children of Israel were told to focus on the Ark of the Covenant, get down to the water, identify with the place of the miraculous, and then focus on the Ark, you and I tomorrow morning must begin our day focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will lead us. He will follow us. I heard of a Sunday school girl who was asked by her teacher if she could quote the 23rd Psalm. And she got a little bit nervous, but she said, I think I can. And she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. How many of you would agree with me that Jesus is enough? Focus on the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, we must follow the Lord Jesus. Notice this in verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. The ark was to go about 1 mile ahead of the congregation. Hundreds of thousands of people were commanded to follow the ark. It then must needs have some way in front that they might see it as it is being carried across the Jordan. And we are mindful again of our primary responsibility. And that primary responsibility is not necessarily to make 4.0 in our grade point average. It's not necessarily to find a new friend. It's not necessarily to find some area on the campus or some other task that we might derive from instruction given. My primary responsibility tomorrow, your primary responsibility tomorrow is simple, and it is to follow Jesus Christ. Get up in the morning, make him the centerpiece of your day, and follow him all day long. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must pursue Christ tomorrow. We must make Christ our goal tomorrow. We must keep our eye on the prize and never look back. Jesus must be followed tomorrow. Amy Carmichael once said, blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy much peace. If you refuse to be hurried, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from the clearness of spirit, which is life and peace. In that stillness, you know what His will is. Tomorrow, I want to encourage you tonight to pursue tomorrow. Don't approach tomorrow, oh, I've got 32 kindergartners. Don't approach tomorrow, oh, it's my last day to do this and my last day to do that. Oh, don't approach tomorrow as if, oh, here's another lesson plan. Don't approach tomorrow. Here comes that troublemaker kid. By the way, give that kid a second chance tomorrow. Don't approach tomorrow with drudgery. Approach tomorrow by pursuing what God has for you. Get up in the morning and trust the Lord. Get down to the river and trust that God will meet you there. Pursue tomorrow and picture Jesus tomorrow and follow him. And then I want you to see, finally, we must prepare for tomorrow. And I want you to see this very important truth about tomorrow. tomorrow. The Bible says in verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Not only do we pursue tomorrow by identifying with God's calling, not only do we picture tomorrow by fixing our eyes on Jesus, but we must, if we will see the great wonders of life, we must prepare for tomorrow. We must, even tonight, even at this altar call, even before we go to sleep, we must prepare for tomorrow. Journeying with God always requires a sanctified or separate life. Walking with God, seeing God do great things, is not something that happens to a half-hearted or indifferent Christian. If you want God to use your life, yes, He has the power, but He is looking for someone who will prepare their life and their vessel. And He says, sanctify yourselves. Would you say that with me, please? Sanctify yourselves. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You say, I want God to use me in my Sunday school class. I want God to use me in my family devotions. I want God to use me in the bus ministry. And God to use me some way, somehow. I want God to use my life. I don't want to just bide my time on this earth. I want God to use my life. Then you must be preparing your life to be used by God. Keeping short accounts with God. God desires prepared vessels. 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Somewhere along the line with this Christian rock crowd, and somewhere along the line with this contemporary idea of Christianity and this abuse of grace that has been so evident for so many years, we have come to think that we can just kind of live the way we want to live. We can party if we want to party. We can identify in all of the outward signaling with the world. We can just have it our way and add a little bit of God into it and expect Him to bless our family and expect Him to grow our church and expect Him to do some great things for us, because after all, we tell people now and then that we're saved. I'm going to tell you something. There's more to it than simply being saved. Being saved is the greatest decision you'll ever make. It is the promise of eternity in heaven, but there is a difference between being saved and being greatly used of God, and the difference is in a sanctified life. The difference is coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, is there anything in my life that grieves you? Is there anything in my life that you want me to lay down before tomorrow? Before I try to witness to that man that I'm going to see in that business meeting tomorrow, Lord, is there anything that I should first of all make right with you? Because, Lord, I want to be ready and useful in your hands." We must prepare through cleansing. Prepare through cleansing. Hebrews 12:1 said it. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." When you take a journey, oftentimes you have to prepare for that journey. And some of the parents who brought students in here understood some of the airline rules the last few days. One of those rules is you cannot have more than 50 pounds in a suitcase. You must cleanse your suitcase of heavy items, or you must pay a fine, which some of you did, I'm sure. I remember years ago, we were coming back from a trip, and we were just happy to come home. We got up to the airline counter, and sometimes you'll get a very happy, gracious, maybe even godly person helping you, and they might notice that you're a few pounds overweight in your luggage, and they might smile and kind of let you go through. And oftentimes, you get that squint-eyed, legalistic, hateful person that sees your Bible and doesn't want to help you or whatever's going on, and they're not happy that your suitcase weighs more than 50 pounds. I remember on that particular occasion, as Terry and I had the joy of opening our entire suitcase in front of all of the people in the line behind us and sanctifying that suitcase for the trip. by removing various items into the new suitcase that I had just purchased for $47 in the lobby of that airport. When you travel somewhere, when you're going somewhere tomorrow, I might suggest to you, it's better to prepare the night before. It's probably better to weigh that luggage before you get to the airport. Can I get an amen on that? It's probably better to prepare for tomorrow while we have today. It's probably better to lay aside some of the weight, to lay aside the sin. And there must be an inner cleansing. There must be an outer cleansing, even as the priest of yesteryear cleansed their bodies and washed their bodies in water before they would go in and administer in the temple or in the tabernacle. God says we are to be a cleansed and a prepared people. If you were to travel up to the border between Oregon and Washington, just around Astoria, Oregon, and maybe looking across the Columbia River into the state of Washington, you'll find the mighty Columbia River there. The last portion of the expedition of Lewis and Clark, as they finally found their way to the command of Thomas Jefferson to find the Pacific. You'll also study and learn in that area that the Columbia River Gorge there and all of the area surrounding is one of the most difficult areas for sailors to navigate. You'll find that there have been more than 1,200 ships that have capsized on their way in to the Columbia River there between Washington and Oregon. And you'll also find throughout that coastline, there are many lighthouses standing, and the lighthouses are, of course, there to guide the sailors so that they don't get on the sandbar, so that they don't crash into the rocks. And I had the opportunity to see a lighthouse and to look into a little museum that was in honor of the lighthouses. And I was amazed at all of the glass and the various angles of the glass and how far the light could spread from the glass to help the sailors to avoid drowning in those deep waters. And then I began to read on the wall about the requirements of a lighthouse keeper. I wondered what would that entail, and what would it be like to live out on some rock island, and what would that be like? And I found that the primary responsibility of a lighthouse keeper is very simply to keep the bulb clean. To keep the bulb clean. To wipe off the imperfections, the dust, whatever would hinder the light from getting out. I'm mindful of the words of our friend Dr. Bobby Robertson, who once said to me, I don't have to worry about keeping the light burning. I just have to keep the bulb clean. If you're saved, Jesus Christ living within you, He is the light of the world, but no one will see the light if your bulb is not clean. And there are people all around us looking, trying to find hope, trying to find the way, trying to get through without crashing. And they need our lives to be clean, ready, meet for the Master's use. Exodus 19 and 22. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Ephesians 5 and 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of the water by the word. Hey, if you want God to bless your life tomorrow, you better sanctify tonight. You better set apart some time with God and make things right with the Lord. Harbor no bitterness at a teacher from last year. Harbor no sin. Listen, don't bring any junk into the dorms. Don't bring any junk into the locker. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's just best to sanctify before you start. There's no reason to have to wait for the parent-teacher conference. There's no reason to have to wait for some revival meeting down the road. Hey, if you want God to do wonders in your life tomorrow, then I encourage you to prepare tonight. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do mighty works amongst you. Spurgeon said, if you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, you must live close to Jesus. Hebrews 10 and 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We must prepare through cleansing, and we must prepare with faith. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It was imperative that the children of Israel believe the message of God through Joshua, and that they put their faith not in Joshua, but in the Word of God. George Mueller wrote, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. I wonder tonight, is there someone here having faith for tomorrow regarding your ministry, regarding serving God, regarding how you might help the cause of God? Is there someone believing that God could still bless your business? Is there someone believing that God could somehow bless your soul winning in a greater way? I'm simply saying tonight that we must prepare by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And oftentimes we're willing to give some money and a pat on the back to people who have faith to go to El Salvador, people who have faith to go to the Philippines or to some other faraway place. But God is looking for us to be those same people. God is looking for us to believe Him in that same way. I think of this children's project, and since our last offering, the budget's gone up some, and there's always a need there. I'm saying we must continually have faith that God will provide. We must believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And here Joshua recognizes that the same God that opened the Red Sea for the previous generation will do wonders for this generation. And I don't want the teenagers of this church thinking that God did really good stuff back in the early 1900s for some of the missionaries that went foreign soil, or maybe back in the 50s, or maybe even 20 or 30 years ago. I want the young people of this church to know there is still a God in heaven, and He still blesses people who get serious with Him and who by faith trust Him. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of us that want to encourage you and help you along the way as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you want God to do for you tomorrow? What do you believe God can do with your life tomorrow? I look back 36, 37 years ago. There were many things that I did not have in 1986. But there's one thing that God put in my heart. He put a heart full of faith in what God could do. I remember calling many men. I was concerned, frankly, back then. I thought, can God do a great work in a town of only 100,000 at that time? That was the thought I had. I said, I think He can. But it doesn't seem like a very big town. I remember calling a pastor up in Redding, California, Royal Blue. Had a church, I don't know how large it was at the time, quite large. I believe he's in heaven now. Town of 60,000 people, he ran about 1,500. I said, tell me how you did it. Tell me how that worked in that small town. I remember calling at that time Dr. Jerry Falwell, Lynchburg, Virginia, not a huge town. But from that town, an influence was made all across the United States of America. I said, tell me how you did it. He told me about soul winning. Where's Brother Toby Weaver? Brother Weaver, stand up over here. Dr. Falwell led this man to Christ on a baseball field in Lynchburg, Virginia. And he said, Paul, just stay after souls. He said, you take care of the depth of your work. God will take care of the breadth of your work. I remember calling some other pastors. You know what they did? They encouraged my faith. They told me that God could do something great in a town of 100,000. And guess what? A town of 100,000 has become a valley of 500,000 people. And there are people in this valley who are still waiting for one of us to come and tell them that there's a God in heaven who loves them. So I bet everybody in the whole valley knows the whole gospel plan of salvation. I bet you thousands moved in this summer that haven't heard for the first time that there's a God in heaven that wants to save their soul. Faith. We must prepare by faith. What do you want God to do tomorrow? If you want God to do something great tomorrow, I want to encourage you tonight to identify in faith with what that is. For the children of Israel, that meant to get to the banks of the Jordan River. That meant to just leave their camp, get right down to where the action would take place. It meant to get ready to march around the walls of Jericho. It meant to be ready to do whatever God called them to do. They had to identify, they had to pursue the will of God, and they had to get a picture in their mind, and the picture was not of themselves or their army or their great leader Joshua. The picture was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a foretelling of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they had to prepare. They had to get their hearts right with God and sanctify themselves and be full of faith, and then God would look down and see them in that way and in that place, and God could bless them there. God's not going to bless me when I'm on the couch and I'm supposed to be out soul winning. God can't use a parked car. He needs someone that's moving and someone that's letting him steer and lead the way. And I ask you tonight, what do you want God to do tomorrow with your life? What do you want God to do this semester with your life? Then may I encourage you, pursue it with all your heart. Pursue His leading. May I encourage you tonight, picture Jesus every morning. And may I encourage you tonight, prepare your life for the great things that God wants to do tomorrow.